Well, good morning. Good to be here again with you, and glad that we can help out. And we're tuned in to Keswick, and so I think the night of the accident, we knew and we heard, and we kept saying, "Oh man, that's a bad scene," and we just kept track of it. But I felt it the worst because your pastor, every Sunday morning, texts me and tells me he's praying for me. Every Sunday morning. And when he didn't, I was a little hacked off. You know, what a broken leg standing in the way of my Sunday morning text. How dare he? And I thought, he needs to get healed fast. I need to know somebody is praying for me on Sunday morning. So I was thrilled to help him out and serve you this morning. And so if you would, take your Bible and you can turn to Genesis 5 and then put a piece of paper in there and go back to Hebrews 11, and because we're going to be in both of those texts. And while you're doing that, Dave mentioned that during the Sunday school hour, I'm just going to share a little bit. I serve with the American Pastors Network, one of the many things I do, but I serve with American Pastors Network. As a matter of fact, somebody said to me this morning, "We heard you on the radio yesterday morning." Well, we have a number of radio programs. We have our daily program, 12 to 1 every day. You can listen to it live on whatever radio station we're on, as well as, but most importantly, get it on the internet, or if you have a smartphone, get it on an app. We have our Stand in the Gap Minute. We have our Stand in the Gap Weekend. We have Stand in the Gap TV. So we have a lot of ways to hear what we're trying to do, and that is we just see that it's an important time to take biblical truth and apply it to what's happening in the world today and give people a sense of what God is up to, as well as how we then are to respond. And we look at it both biblically, prophetically, culturally, constitutionally, all of that, and try to make sense about what's happening in the world today, which, to be perfectly honest, is a very challenging thing to try to make sense of what in the world is happening today without getting very frustrated and very disappointed and sad and maybe even fearful. So I want to encourage you. What we're going to do is I've kind of looked back at what we've been talking about at Stand in the Gap the last number of weeks, and the 10 issues taking place in America right now that we need to really be on. And Pennsylvania's ground zero. I hope you understand that. There's a lot at stake here in Pennsylvania, both in your senator and your governor races. You need to be praying. You need to be crying out to God. You need to be active and do all you can to be a part of the process, not to be a problem of the process. Be the solution, not the problem. That's a good thing. So we'll give you some information, and got a little thing for you here about Stand in the Gap. Okay, enough of that. Let's really dig into what we as believers need to remember every Sunday morning, and that is that we come together as believers. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, we love you. We are concerned for you. We desire for you to know the Christ that we know, and to have the hope that we have. But even today, opening the Bible and studying, we're going to try to make it as simple and relevant as possible, but our time together every Sunday morning is for believers. And that's been watered down. And so what happens is we come together as believers, we don't bring our Bible anymore to church. Hope you feel really convicted right now, because I watched many of you. We come to work here on Sunday morning. We come to roll our sleeves up and dig into God's Word. We may be in the Bible here for 45 minutes, but I have nothing to do this afternoon, so I can go longer. And we should never complain about that. We should never complain about how much time we spend as believers on a Sunday morning studying the Word of God. And if you ever utter at lunch on Sunday morning, "Wow, the pastor went long," shame on you, and I hope you choke on your chicken bone, whatever you're eating on. Because we as believers need to get serious about the things of God. We have watered down the church, and it has no effect in the culture today because of these things. And I know your pastor, and I know his heart, and I know the desire of this church. You have the middle name of Bible. I hope you believe that, and I hope every Sunday morning you come to open God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That was all free. I got that was extra. Okay, so last Sunday was not just 9/11, it was Grandparents' Day. Did I tell you I became a grandparent? There she is. My little Charlotte. All right, little Charlotte came into the world. I'll tell you, it changes everything. I mean, it just, you become such a mushy kind of guy. You know, I could be harsh and hard with everybody, not with that little kid right there. She has got Grandpa wrapped around her finger and makes Grandpa do things. Look at that face. Look at that. And look at Grandpa. And makes Grandpa do things. Look at Easter. Here was Easter last year. Come on, where's the picture? Look, I put bunny ears on. I would never do that. I would never let that picture out. But I put it on Facebook because I'm a grandparent. And man, at once, you know, Charlotte came into the world and we call, how's she doing? And what's she eating? And we want to update on what she's eating. And we want an update on what she's wearing. And she said something. What did she say? And I'm increasing her inheritance as soon as she says those words, Papa, and all of that. And what's interesting, what I found out about grandparenting is not only was the birth a really big deal, but what I didn't realize was the next really big event was her walking. I mean, I don't know if some of you are grandparents, but like the day, like you hear the word that she's starting to do the little commando crawl, and then she's grabbing onto a table and pulling herself up. And then you hear the word, we got FaceTime. Look, she's walking. And it was just an amazing thing and incredible thing because now, you know, the birth was like a one-day event. Walking is constant now. And we watched, my wife was just out there a couple of weeks ago with Charlotte, and ever since she started walking, it's changed everything. She's now independent. Her personality is... Walking changes everything. And in the Christian life, it's the same thing. See, coming to faith in Christ is an amazing thing. You go from death to life. It's a transformative moment. But what follows that conversion experience is our daily walk. Walk is defined, when I talk about walk, I'm talking about our growing in dependence with Christ. Our behavior, our priorities change. We begin to shape our character to look like Jesus Christ by getting into His Word and seeing what is lacking, and by the Holy Spirit, a change taking place. And a walk is that progressive thing. That's why we call it a walk, a step by step, a movement forward. And we're to keep doing it until we get to heaven. So as important as coming to faith in Christ and that moment of conversion, the walk is really important. And it changes everything. What's interesting, the word walk is used 188 times in the Bible in 184 different passages. And it always describes our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. My intimacy, my friendship, my walking. Let me give you a couple of passages of Scripture that kind of highlight this. Romans, and they'll be up here for you. Romans 6:4 says this, "We were buried, therefore, we've been baptized into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Our walk is a testimony of our conversion. It's demonstrating that newness we have in Christ. Romans 8 also says this, For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Listen, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This walk is not of the flesh, it's a walk of the Spirit. That's why when we come to faith in Christ and we have the Holy Spirit living in us, it's the Holy Spirit in us that is really the energy, it's the power behind our walk. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It's a faith walk. It's a walk of faith. We'll talk about that this morning. And in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul also said this, that though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war in the flesh. It's a spiritual battle, but that battle is there. And so easily can we slip off and start walking in the flesh again. We have to be ever so mindful. Paul says in Ephesians 4, I urge you, brethren, I urge you, it's to be intentional, it's to be purposeful, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We're to be intentional because of what Christ has done to now walk differently, look differently than we did before Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 5, this walk is a walk of love. He says in Ephesians 5:8 that we were to walk as children of the light. It's a walk of the light of Christ. Ephesians 5:15 and 16, this walk is a walk of wisdom. Not just of knowledge, we're to take the knowledge of God, translate it into a skill, into behavior, into action, into wisdom. Paul also wrote in Colossians 1 that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. How? By bearing fruit in every good work, increasing the knowledge of God. But that walk is to please God. Well, who are we to walk for? Paul says in Colossians 4, we're to walk in wisdom so that outsiders see our lives and see a difference. We gather here, we get strengthened, we learn how to walk here in the church, in the family of God, and then we are scattered into the world. They see our walk differently, and they say, as Peter said, they ask the question, what is the hope that you have in you? Because it's the walk that draws the unbeliever. Much better than preaching at an unbeliever is them seeing the sermon in the walk of a child of God. You'll get the amen. I like amens. It kind of fuels me. Okay, so every now and then, if I look at you, you know it's probably an amen moment right then. Well, Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 4. He said that you may walk properly before outsiders. John also said, this is how we walk, this is how we do it. Whoever keeps his word is truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way. That's the word of God that influences our walk. And Jesus even got into this whole walk thing in John 8. He said we are not to walk in the darkness. And in John 12... he said, listen, walk while you have the light. And so Jesus made it very clear. There was a difference between walking in darkness and walking in light. And if you're my follower, you're walking in the light. And while I'm walking here on earth, watch me because I'm walking in the light. I'm the light of the world. Follow me. And if you got tired of the Old Testament, here's a couple of New Testament passages. Zechariah 10 says that we are walking his name. Micah 6 says we were to walk humbly with our God. Ezekiel 36 says we're to walk in God's statutes or by the law of God. Jeremiah 26 says that we are to walk in the law that has been set before us. Deuteronomy tells us as parents we're going to teach our kids how to walk. Here's one for us, especially in a crowd like here. Probably this has been proven, that if we walk in his ways, it'll lengthen our days. Amen, right? Got a lot of old people here. I'm old. I'm counting on my walk giving me a couple more years to use my ARP benefits. That's what the Bible says. I want to take God's word as that if I walk, I'll lengthen my days. Then finally, Psalm 86 says, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Now, all of that to say and understand, the idea of walking is really important. It should be a banner for all of us who are believers. And as simple and as seemingly adolescent it may be, this topic of walking is important. And I want to look at a man in the Bible whose the only thing on his resume was one thing. And it was simply this. He walked with God. Nothing else. Joshua dropped the wall. Moses parted a sea. David killed Goliath. They all had their resume. This guy had one thing on his resume. He walked with God. And that was it. And his name is Enoch. Now, in Genesis 5, if you're there, turn to Genesis 5. Start in verse 1 through 18. I won't go through the whole passage. You can look at it another time, but I gave you a little summary here on the board. Basically, it starts with the generation of Adam. Enoch comes seven generations after Adam. It says, after Adam, it says, Seth had lived 105 years, and he fathered Enosh, and Enosh lived, this is verse 9, Enosh lived 90 years, and he fathered Kenan, and then Kenan lived for 70 years, and he fathered Melech, and then Melech lived for 65 years, he fathered Jared. Jared lived 162 years, and he fathered Enoch. So seventh generation after Adam, Enoch comes along. Now, just I won't go into this too deep, but I want you to notice something. If you total up all those years of when they father children, the interesting thing is they're not end to end to end. They fathered their kids, and then they were around for a long time. So when Enoch comes around, his great-great-great-great-grandfathers are still around. And the likelihood is Seth is probably still around when Enoch shows up. And so he's hearing as a child, all the way back to Adam, what's happening. And so he's known about the Lord God. He knows about the fall. He knows about what they lost out in Eden and why they're living the way they're living today. He knows all of that. He's heard those stories. Just another note, three generations later comes a guy by the name of Noah. He is the great grandfather of Noah. However, there's only five passages in the entire Bible that has Enoch in it. And two of them are genealogical descriptions. In 1 Chronicles 1:1-4, it says Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan. And verse 3, it says Enoch. That's it. Doesn't say anything else. There's his name. The same thing is in Luke. But it's interesting, the Luke passage is important because that's the genealogy of Jesus. And Enoch is in the genealogy of Jesus. He's part of the messianic line. The third passage, I just make note and I'll mention it later on, we find in the book of Jude, where Jude describes a traditional Jewish prophetic word. It comes from what they call the book of Enoch, and what Jesus will do to false teachers someday with a legion of angels. And it says in Jude 1, verse 14, and it was also about these that Enoch, talking about false prophets and false teachers, that Enoch, seventh from Adam, so we know it's the right Enoch, prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones. To do what? To wreck shop on the false prophets and the false teachers. So the Lord had given Enoch some prophetic word during his lifetime of judgment that was coming. But the other two passages are the two that I want to drill down on and surface some things that will be helpful for us this morning. And one is in Genesis 5, verses 21 through 24, which were read for you this morning. But note it again, that it says Enoch lived 65 years. He then fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years. He had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And again, Moses, under the control of the Holy Spirit, says, Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. We find Enoch one other time in Hebrews 11. And this is the great faith chapter. We know it. It says this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through faith, though he died, he still speaks. In verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. Now, from those two passages, the Genesis passage and the Hebrew passage, I want to just surface a couple of things that I see that I think will help us. Because the bottom line here is all of us, if we know Christ here today, our next big event is to walk. And we understand how important walking is. But I think Enoch gives us some insights about this whole idea of walk. And you may be here today, and you may be walking with the Lord, and you've been walking with the Lord 50, 60, 70 years. And I just say to you, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Wait till you hear those wonderful words in heaven. And may you be remembered here on earth as simply this. Bob walked with God. Helen walked with God. Dave walked with God. But for others who may be here today, you may be struggling in your walk. You may need some renewal in your walk. Well, maybe from Enoch we can pick some of this up today. So what are those things that we need to know about our walk from God? Here's the first thing. A significant moment. Now, as you consider Enoch's life, and we've talked about this Old Testament saint that lived a long time ago, Genesis 5 tells us that he lived 65 years and then became a father. Now, it's obvious that those who lived closer to Adam lived longer, primarily because the effects and consequence of sin had not caught up to us and diminished our lifespan. Nevertheless, it seems like he was just getting started as a dad when the rest of us were thinking about getting our ARP card or looking for our very favorite frozen yogurt. The fact of the matter is he's 65 years old, but listen to what the text says. That it was after he fathered Methuselah, he began his walk with God. Moses, led by his spirit, notes that he began to be a dad, and then he walked with God. Decades had passed, and finally, his walk with God began. Something significant happened. And it seems like the writer here is indicating that it was this parental moment, this becoming a father, and then started to get serious. Maybe it was the pressures of parenting. Who knows? It could have been other crisis in life. We're not exactly told, but we are raised some curiosity that when describing this man of faith who was known for his walk of God, there was something involving becoming a parent that was a catalyst for that walk. One commentator wrote this: after he begot Methuselah, Enoch begins his walk with God. It seems Enoch began his walk with God in a special way after the birth of Methuselah. Methuselah's name means this: when he is dead, it shall come. At the birth of Methuselah, Enoch had some special awareness from God that judgment was coming. And this was one of the things that got his walk closer with God. It makes complete sense, friends. Over the years, my personal walk with God and the opportunity I've had to help guide and work with people in their faith, it is a moment, it is a time, it is an event, it is a significant happening that comes into a believer's life. They know the Lord and then something happens, a significant moment that catapults them to get deeper, to get more serious, to get really going in their walk with God. What kinds of experiences? Well, it could be a loss of a parent, the death of anyone. It could be the start of a career. It could be the loss of a career. It could be financial trouble and really having to depend on God for the first time and not on yourself and on your abilities. Maybe it's a health or physical concern. Maybe it's a crisis of faith, a doubt, a deep theological troubling. Maybe it's a troubled child, a divorce, a moving away from family and friends. The list can go on and on and on, but I think you get the idea. Some significant moment is encountered in your life and shakes you to the part where you say, it's time to get serious with God. For me, it was the summer of 1979. Saturday morning, I was home. And we got a call that Anthony LaMonaco, fellow from our church, second baseman on our softball team, had had a head-on collision that morning while he was on his way to work. He owned a dry cleaner. He was going in early on a Saturday morning because some of the people weren't available to work. And so he went at some 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. While on his way, a drunk driver hit him head on, and now he was in a coma in Amityville Hospital on Long Island. After that kind of first initial kind of days, I had been close to Anthony, and I got permission from his wife, Sharon, to come in and to see him. And as a 19, 20-year-old, walking into the ICU and seeing somebody lifeless, laying on a bed, with dozens and dozens of machines, and the machine keeping his body alive, I was overwhelmed. And I went out to the car, and I sat in the parking lot of Amityville Hospital, and I broke down. Not necessarily because of Anthony's condition, because as I looked at his body and what had happened to him, even though I knew the Lord and I had been in church my whole life and I truly loved the Lord, as a 19-year-old, I was playing fast and loose with my walk with God. And I realized that I could have been the guy driving the car and did to Anthony what was done. And I broke down and I said, God, no more. No more. And I made a commitment to get serious about my walk with God. Friends, I don't know what it will take in your life to get serious about your walk with God. But God has a way of bringing these significant moments to shake us and to say, it's time to get serious about the Lord. But there's a second thing from Enoch's life. It's not just a significant moment that seemed to stir this walk. He walked in the same direction. Look what it says there. His walk had a specific direction, and that direction was simply this. In verse 22, chapter 5 of Genesis, it says, and Enoch walked with God. Those two words, don't run past them. They're significant. Someone knew Enoch and said, hey, Enoch, where are you going? He would just simply say, well, wherever God is going, that's where I'm going. That's the direction I'm going. Wherever God goes, that's where I'm going. Enoch entered into a level of relationship with the Lord God that whatever God wanted Enoch to do, he did. Whatever God wanted Enoch to go, he went. Wherever God told Enoch to say, he spoke. Spurgeon says this: if a man walks contrary to God, he will not walk with them. But contrary to that, walking together implies harmony, friendship, intimacy, love. And these cannot exist between God and the soul unless a man is acceptable to the Lord and he makes a decision to walk in God's direction. Enoch's walk was going wherever God was directing. He was listening. He was aware. He was in tune with God. The place where Enoch was wherever God wanted him to go, he went. He was listening. He was aware. He was watching. Well, for us today, we need to ask the question, well, how do we figure out where God wants us to go? How do we figure out God's direction? And it's just simple. I'll give it to you very, very simply. And I'm not giving you anything that your pastor doesn't already give you, so I'm just reminding you of these things. Number one is the scriptures. Going God's direction means we're in step with God's word. We can't know how to walk in the direction God wants us to walk if we don't hear from him. And just to tell you, this may be new to you. God wrote a book. So when you hold this, I know this is paper and ink, but when you hold this, you do realize you're holding what God has spoken to us. His complete revealed word is right here. Everything we need for life and godliness and to know how to walk is in this book. We don't have to go figure it out. God has it. It's here for us to know. Secondly, he's given us his spirit. Going God's direction also means that we're in step, we're in tune, we're yielded to the Holy Spirit. At salvation, we're baptized into the Spirit. However, the filling and the yielding and the control of the Holy Spirit is a constant, continual, daily, intentional act of saying, Spirit of God, lead me today where you want me to go. And then supplication. Going God's direction, we need to pray. We need to intercede. We need to quiet ourselves before God. And then the saints of God, that God speaks to us. God will direct us. God will show us some things at different times from other believers. He'll use the body of Christ. That's why we're in community and why we're in fellowship, why we need to be around each other. We can't be isolated. We need to be around and hear each other and interact in our lives because the saints of God are used. Fifthly, situations. That God will direct and open doors and close doors by different situations in our lives. His sovereign hand working in every situation and controlling everything. Nothing is by chance. There is no luck. And finally, the one maybe we don't like, but is the one that God uses a lot, is suffering. We don't understand a lot of times why we get sick or why we go through difficulties or why there is betrayal or why there's hurt. But God is using all of that because he uses that to conform us into his will and to open our eyes to where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. And so if you want to know God's direction, that is how it is. And that's what makes us in tune with God. With God. Enoch walked with God. That's how our walk should be. So a significant event, same direction. Here's a third thing, a sustained effort. He walked with God for 300 years. He became a father, it says, and he walked until he was 365 years. Now, I know it's unusual for someone to live for 365 years. Yet let's put this in perspective. That's five times what our normal age would be. So if you come to faith at 10 years old, and you walk with God 50 years, in comparison, it's about the same. And it's possible they add a few years on there. But the fact of the matter is, what gives us longevity, what gives us a sustained effort, is two words: faithfulness and endurance. See, Enoch was faithful. He was loyal to the Lord. He didn't waver. He was consistent, because that's what faithfulness is. But he also was enduring. He hung in. He kept going. Did he have struggles? It doesn't state that, but I would say absolutely, because he was living in a fallen world. Were there trials like any of us? Were there doubts? He was a depraved man like you and me. He had a sin nature. He was not perfect. There are no perfect men and women. Only Jesus was perfect. But God is not expecting perfection. He is expecting faithfulness and endurance. And what's fascinating in the pages of Scripture, Enoch is not, his life is not filled with adventure and victories and miraculous undertakings and dangerous journeys and amazing enterprises. He walked with God for 300 years. That's it. Again, Spurgeon says some interesting things. He says this: Enoch's life has no adventures. But then Spurgeon says this: is it not adventure enough for a man to walk with God? What ambition can crave a nobler existence than abiding in fellowship with the eternal? Friends, I turned 63 this summer. And so I am getting, I qualify for Social Security now. It's just an amazing fact. But I'm seeing life simpler and simpler. I'm not enthralled or enamored with grand accomplishments. And I just want to personally live a faithful life to the Lord. And I greatly appreciate people who have major accomplishes and make kingdom building contributions. I'm not downing that. I'm not dismissing that. But there is something refreshing and inspiring about a quiet, reverent saint of God who every day lives out their faith, remains faithful, keeps their ear to God, endures everything that life throws at them, and they never wander from their commitment to God. There's something truly remarkable about that. And what's worth noting, even at this point, was even how Enoch's life ended. It says here, the scripture says that he lived his life, he walked with God, and then he was not. He couldn't be found. He was one of only two people in the Bible that literally was living and then, whoop, was translated, beamed up Scotty. There's something to say about that. That he was just walking with God as he did for 300 years. And then he just changed location. And he kept walking with God. Because that's what walking with God means. It means a sustained effort in the same direction and to keep going it right into heaven. Number four. A surrendering of self. Turn back to Hebrews 11. The last three come out of Hebrews 11 in this great chapter of faith, because it says there about Enoch that his life objective was to please God. Now, the writer of Hebrews focuses on faith and he makes it clear that it's impossible to live by faith without pleasing God. Pleasing God means obeying and trusting and relying. And so the core of pleasing God is a decision to abandon your own desires and your own self and what pleases you and to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So to truly please God, you have to surrender your will to God by faith. Faith is not being able to see what you're putting your trust in. It's trusting in unseen things. And surrendering your will to God and foregoing your self-desires and placing it under the will of God is an act of faith. That's why it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so he should not see death. He's not found because God had taken him. Now, before that, he was commended as this, having pleased God. For without faith, you can't please God. Faith pleases God. And the essentials, essence of true faith and walking by faith is determining that I am going to surrender whatever I want and myself to the will of God. Not my strength, not my resources. I'm not going to rely on my ideas, my wants, my plans, my conditions, my expectations. I will vacate those things and by faith place my trust and surrender my will to God. That pleases God, and that's faith. So practically speaking, when we talk about walking by faith that pleases God, that means that you will trust God for your finances. Now, you'll be good stewards. I get that. The Bible has that balance. We're told to be good stewards of what we have. But at the end, we trust God by faith. If you're here and you're not married, you trust God by faith for a mate. Now, there's a balance. You go looking. You know, I was saved, sanctified, and seeking. Amen. And God found my dear wife, Chris, okay? But I was saved, sanctified, I was trusted, I was seeking. But at the end of the day, God delivers. It is God who comes forth and produces the children. There's a balance. Career advancement, ministry opportunity. There's a balance that, yes, we have some responsibility, but at the end of the day, we surrender our will and our desires to what God wants. That's called pleasing God. Speaking out for God. I believe in the days ahead that you and I are going to have to stand up and speak more boldly and pay the price to do it. But will we be willing to do it? Will we be willing to do it? It will be an act of faith, but it pleases God. And it's surrendering what you feel for yourself and say, I got to do this because this is what God wants me to do. I want to please God. I want to live by faith. I want to be like Enoch. Pleasing God is surrendering to his will, no matter what it is, and we trust him for it. Fifthly, seeking God. In verse 6, there in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God. Again, indicating out of Enoch's life how he lived his life. He not only was a man of genuine faith who pleased God, but he drew near to God. Better, he sought after, he seeked after God. Because a walk with God is one that hungers and thirsts after God. A walk with God craves to be with the Lord and those who love him. A walk with God is ignited by worship and coming into his presence and passionate prayer. A walk with God is somebody who can't get enough of the Bible and wants to just devour every time the Word of God is taught or read or hearing of it. A walk with God desires to see God show up in significant, miraculous ways that can't be accredited in any way to human work. A walk with God is someone who isn't settling for an ordinary existence, but can be explained by human understanding, and longs to see God manifest himself and bring about real revival in God's people. The man and woman of God, who like Enoch is walking with God, seeks after the things of God. They are a heat seeking missile for the things of God. There is a passion, there is a desire, and here's the truth. It is a change of your priorities. Change of our priorities. If you're going to walk with God, your priorities will not be the same as today. You will have to change your priorities. Your calendar will change, your weekly schedule will change, Maybe what time in the morning you get up will change, what time at night you go to change, who you want to be around, what events you'll attend. Your priorities will change because you will need to seek after God to ignite and establish your walk with Him. And so as believers, if you want to walk with God, your priorities will have to change. And finally, a significant event, the same direction, a sustained effort, a surrendering of self, a seeking after God. But the last thing we see in Enoch's life is a sober view of eternity. He understood wrath and reward. Enoch had a walk with God that looked ahead and even saw coming judgment. I had mentioned that Jude passage in the Jewish tradition of that extra-biblical document called the Book of Enoch. That book is part of Jewish history and the Apocrypha and all of that. Jude references that prophecy at some point where the Lord would come and bring judgment on the ungodly false teachers. That's serious stuff. Evidently, God spoke to Enoch and gave him a glimpse of that future and made him very sober of what was coming. It also says in Hebrews 11, reference to Enoch, in context of Enoch, that those who walk with God must believe He exists and have a fear of God, but also that He rewards those who seek Him. And so Enoch believed both of those things. He was keenly aware of a future judgment and the wrath of God, and to have a fear of God, a holy reverence of God, but he also understood that there was a great reward coming. He understood there was a hell and there was a heaven. And the people who walked with God someday, not today, but someday in the future, with eternal eyes, would understand that they would get a reward from God, and that the reward was waiting for those who faithfully followed God. But in the meantime, being very serious and sober, and knowing that those who don't know the Lord are facing the wrath of God and a serious, serious day ahead. You ever notice the disposition of people when death comes into their life or they're confronted by eternity? I had a friend of mine, it texted me yesterday, and he said, hey, you're going to be around on September the 30th, and I wasn't. He said, I have this funeral home who needs pastors to preach at funerals, and they have no church, and they have no pastor, and they have no religious background, but they need somebody to preach at their funeral. And I've done that. And we were talking last night at dinner. You know, what's so interesting is here's somebody who, a family who's died or a person who's died, they don't have a pastor, but even at their own funeral, they realize they should have a pastor show up. A little late to the party, if you say, you know what I'm saying. But it's interesting that death does that. It makes us sober to start thinking about eternity. Well, Enoch didn't wait to the funeral. He recognized that eternity is in the balance. And those who walk with God are going to experience an unbelievable reward. And in Enoch's case, he just got translated right up and he got right into his reward. But he also understood there is coming a day of judgment. And for us as believers, we need to live that way. That the people around us who don't know the Lord are going to face this judgment. And that's why God has us walking, so that they will see our lives. And they'll ask the question, why do you walk the way you walk? What has happened? Why do you live differently? Why are your priorities differently? Why do you have the kind of countenance that you have? Why is it that you're facing a life-threatening disease and I'm facing the same thing, but you're handling it a whole lot different than I do? What do you have that I don't have? I have God. I have God through Jesus Christ. So what do we learn from this? Well, a couple of things. I hope today you have been significantly stirred to get walking. Maybe you don't need a dramatic moment. Maybe you just need to hear today, you need to start walking. And you need to get in the same direction and get around those things that I mentioned today and start hearing from God and knowing the direction God wants you to go. You need to have a sustained effort, which means that you need to start being faithful and enduring. Be faithful to the Lord. Ask the Lord God to help you be faithful, but then be enduring. Be willing to just gut it out because the reward is coming. Surrender your will at whatever cost. By faith, say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Be a heat-seeking follower of God, hungering after those things, and have a sober view of eternity. And then, at the end of your life, like Enoch, your resume will read very simply, three words, walk with God. Walked with God. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've taught us this morning. We pray that this has been helpful to your saints, that we can truly walk with you in a way that is worthy of our calling. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.